Verse 4. Let's hear the word of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And now, Heavenly Father, I ask again for your blessing as we open your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is our text this morning, though I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I'll be moving around just a little bit from there. And I'll put a little bookmark in here so I can know where I'm going. It is said, this is the most wonderful time of the year. I hear it all the time. You know, you turn the radio on, it's the most wonderful time of the year. Okie dokie. Why? Why is this the most wonderful time of the year? I mean, is this really any different than any other time of the year? Well, yeah, it is in a lot of ways. I mean, we put up special decorations this time of year. We don't usually put up for the rest of the year. Unless, of course, you're a retailer, then in July you start seeing trees and things like that. By March, the retailers have their Christmas orders in. Right? All right. We hear different music this time of year. We sing different music this time of year. In the store, it's almost a given. You have to have on Christmas music, you know, because it's a retailer, you know. People come in, you got to have that. This year, I haven't been too merry, let me say. And so since I control the music at the store, it's been kind of mellow. I've been playing, it's all instrumentals. I've just been playing Christmas guitar music, Christmas piano music. This year, I just have not been into rocking around a Christmas tree. I'm just not there. And other people are, and I say more power to them. I say Merry Christmas to them. But I'm not there. But you don't normally play that on Mother's Day. You know, that kind of a thing. Our attitudes about giving somehow are altered this time of year. We have the idea that, you know, it's okay. I feel a little more able to give what I wouldn't normally be able to give. But the truth of the matter is that this time of the year, in many ways, becomes the most self-centered time of the year ever. Because we have a sense of entitlement. We think because it's Christmas, we should be getting something. Now, this is recorded. Unfortunately, I haven't been able to figure out what the glitch is to be able to upload my recordings for the last 3 or 4 weeks. So if you go to the website and try to listen to something, it looks like it's there, but it's not. And so I got to do something about that. But if my boss is feeling entitled to a present this year, he ain't getting one. Okay, don't tell him. It's just, not that I got anything against him. He's a good kid. But we're working with limitations. And so the boss don't get a present. If anything, I'm entitled. The boss should give me a present, right? He won't, but that's another story. All right? We feel that way, though. Sometimes that feeling goes from not just what I'm going to get or what I should get, it's also kind of a stress that says, am I going to be able to give to people according to their expectations? You know, sometimes you can't always do that. Say, you know, oh, look what I got, a fruitcake. Does anybody even like that stuff? I mean, why did they come? I think they came up with it so Santa Claus didn't have to give a lump of coal. He'd just give a fruitcake. Same difference, right? Yeah, I don't know. What happens to us? What happens to our mind? What happens to the way we think? What really goes on is that we become little gods to ourselves. We become the creature who thinks we should be taken care of. Yet this passage of Scripture tells us that's not the case. There is only one God. And that God is worthy of all of our worship, of all of our love, with all of our being. I like the Puritans. I can learn a lot from the Puritans. But the Puritans were very rigid folk. And the Puritans did not celebrate Christmas. This sounds like a Dr. Seuss story, don't it? But it's true. The Puritans did not celebrate Christmas. They could not reconcile that it was an honored holiday according to the Scriptures. Their opinion was that we should celebrate Christ every day. Now, who can find any fault with that? You know what? The truth of the matter is, you don't look in the Scripture and see the early church celebrating Christmas. You don't look in the Scriptures and see the early church celebrating Easter. You don't. What you do see is the early church gathering on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, to worship. That's what they did. And so the Puritans held to that. Rightly or wrongly. What the Puritans did was they observed the Christmas celebration in society. And they saw the general drunkenness and the debauchery that was going on that was excused because it was Christmas. Any other time of the year, why, that would have been condemned. You wouldn't allow public drunkenness. You wouldn't allow those things to go on. But at Christmas time, oh yeah, you just wink an eye. It's Christmas. You know, it's only once a year. You celebrate, you get by, and you go on. It didn't matter that there is a positive side to the observation. I talked to Dr. Don Kistler, who is somewhat of an authority on the Puritans. And if we ever did a conference or something like that about the Puritans, I'd have no qualms about having Don come in and talk about it. He knows his stuff. And I said to him, Don, okay, they didn't celebrate Christmas, but you know, what about that? And he said, you know what, they really did. They missed out on some good things. By taking such a rigid position, they missed out on some good things. There are some cultural aspects to the holiday that they missed out on. And, you know, that was their choice. They were free to choose that. And they were faithful to their consciences, and so be it. One thing we know for certain, that the holiday doesn't change the sinful condition of men. The heart of the sinner, regardless of the time of the year, is always at enmity with God. It always is a hateful relationship with the Almighty. if you're in the world, you don't want to thank God for the blessings that you received. And yet, you're still blessed. See, this is sometimes referred to as the common grace of God, that everyone gets some blessing in their lives. But folks don't want to, apart from Christ, they don't want to thank Him for those blessings. Not at all. In fact, they've chosen to look for an alternative. And they've found a counterfeit to the blessed Lord Jesus. Pagans have served gods of their own making since the fall of Adam. Their worship too. What is the worldly God of Christmas? Ah, children, I don't want your hearts to break. But the worldly God of Christmas is Santa Claus. Ho, ho, ho. Santa Claus has his roots that go back 4th century in the personage of St. Nicholas of Myra, which is modern Turkey. But the modern Santa is far more evolved and actually has no resemblance to St. Nicholas. The American idea of Santa goes back to the year 1822. The publishing of a book by a fellow named Clarence Visit and that is Christmas. What is it about Santa Claus that gives Christian people discomfort? Is it because we're just so puritanical that we just don't want people to have a good time? What's the big deal? You know, there's a guy dressed up. You'll have your kids sit on his lap, tell them what they want for Christmas. They ain't gonna get it, but, you know, it's how it works. The Christian has discomfort with Santa Claus for a much deeper reason. It's because Santa Claus is given the attributes of Almighty God. People will look at Santa and see no difference between the Almighty. They say the attributes are the same. First commandment says, you shall have no other gods. He didn't even need to add before me. You shall have no other gods. And in the 14th verse of this 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, he says, you shall not go after other gods. Well, let's ask this. Does Santa claim to be a god? Well, actually, no. Overtly. Santa Claus does not come out and say, worship me. He doesn't say that. He sneaks in through the back door. Almighty God has many attributes. One of those attributes is His omniscience. God does know everything. God knows all the answers in algebra. God knows all the answers to any question you ask about anything. He knows everything. And yet Santa Claus is said to have the same ability. He knows if you're sleeping. He knows if you're awake. Which is really creepy if you think about it. He knows if you've been bad or good. really. And he knows this about everybody. That's just bizarre. That's a trait of Almighty God. That's not Santa Claus knows everything. In fact, he knows so much about you, he even keeps a list. When Christmas time rolls around, he pulls his list out. And then he said to mete out justice based on what he has on his list. Good little boys and girls get toys. Bad ones receive coal or fruitcake. But what do we know for sure? Santa Claus is a liar. He is a liar. That great pseudo-theologian Gene Autry said this: he doesn't care if you're rich or poor, he loves you just the same. Really? Really? Do poor kids receive the same things that rich kids get? Santa's a liar. That doesn't happen. Some kids don't get anything at all. Some kids get far good. So Santa keeps a list. But you know what? The scriptures tell us that God keeps a list of sorts. The scripture refers to it as the book of life. That book was written before the foundation of the world. And that book only contains the names of those who were redeemed. Revelation 20:15. Whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. See, this is not flippancy. This is not capriciousness. This is God meting out justice. Far greater than any kind of a Christmas scenario. Another one of God's attributes is his omnipresence. He is. Psalmist in Psalm 139. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me. There is no place you can go to escape the presence of God. The worst aspect of an eternity in hell is the fact that you're not separate from God. You are in the very presence of the wrath of God. God is there. And that should make you shudder a little, save for the grace of Christ, who has saved us. He is everywhere. He is God's spirit. And he's not limited by physicality. He's not limited by a body. Santa is a created being, if you look at it that way. There was a fellow back in 1990, wrote an article. His name was Richard Waller. And while he was not making theological comparisons as to presence of God, he did relate the absurdity of the idea of Santa not being everywhere at one time, but getting everywhere in one. Santa's one-night travel would cover 75.5 million miles. On my best day, I couldn't do that. I mean, 400 miles, 450 miles, and that's a wrap. 75.5 million miles, and he would be traveling at 650 miles per second. That's 3,000 times faster than the speed of sound. Who does that? Now, if every child received that weighed 2 pounds, Santa's sleigh would weigh 321,300 tons. That's not going to bode well for most people's roofs. 321,300 tons. This would not be pulled by 8 tiny reindeer. If deer was to be your power source, it would require 214,200 deer to pull that sleigh. That's a load. Now, here comes the coup de grace. If the sleigh moved at such a speed as it needed to go, the air resistance would be so great that it would burn up. Everybody there would die. Do you know, the only thing that would happen would be the first couple of houses would get some venison roasts, and everybody else would be covered in ash. That's it. The likelihood of a Santa Claus making it around the world in one night, it's not even a likelihood. It's impossible. Yet the Almighty is everywhere, all the time. God is eternal. He cannot die. And Santa is assumed to have this attribute as well. I mean, hey, if Santa dies, doesn't that mean that then Christmas is over? If Santa dies, there's no more Christmas. Can you imagine the broken hearts around the world if the newspapers reported Santa was dead? Yeah. Genesis, the very first verse, tells us, in the beginning was God. And back to Revelation 4:8, we read the account of the living creatures that are declaring God's holiness and his eternal being. They say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, who was, who is, and who is to come. There's no end to him. God does not die. God is eternal. He's forever. Santa Claus doesn't quite measure up. So we take these things into consideration. We look at these phony attributes. And we say, all right, you know, that's impossible. We can't, you know, there's no Santa Claus. We get that. But don't kids need some fantasy in their lives? In fact, they won't even ask the question. They'll tell you. Kids need fantasy in their lives. Who says? Where's that written down? You know, God did give us, as humans, the ability to imagine. He gave us imagination. That's That's a real thing he did for us. He allows us to think and to create. I mean, it just doesn't come up on its own. There are many, many godly men who have used their imaginations to create great works of literature. And astounding musical compositions. And some great works of art. God has given us imagination to be used. But be used frivolously. We can have fantasy, if you would, but in the proper perspectives. Santa Claus, though maybe not consciously, was the figment of somebody's imagination to present God's counterfeit. They don't want you to think about God. They don't want you to worship God. They don't want you to be submissive to God. They presented a Santa Claus, a great giver of gifts who loves everybody and whose threat of punishment is empty. We said not all kids get gifts at Christmas. But have you ever heard, except for a practical joke, have you ever heard of a kid getting a lump of coal? I mean, really, have you ever heard of that happening? Even the worst kids manage to come up with something on Christmas morning that is at least momentarily edifying. The threat of Santa Claus to punish you is an empty threat. Almighty God, on the other hand, is the great giver of gifts. Almighty God does love the church completely. And Almighty God's promise of judgment is sure. Will not escape his judgment. The unrighteous, the unsaved, have an eternity set for them. Those who are in Christ have an eternity set for them. Yet we'll all appear before the judgment seat and give an account for the things that we've done. The greatest gift of our God, of course, was his Son, Jesus Christ. That's really our focus this time of year, all the time of the year, is the gift of Christ by God to his people. A gift that was despised and rejected of men. A gift who men sought to slay while he was yet a toddler. He was a gift who endured the wrath of his Father for you and me. We don't comprehend that. We can try. We can think about it. But Jesus on the cross endured the wrath of his Father for you and me. That's a love that is hard to comprehend. Furthermore, Jesus does something else for us. He stands at the bar in the court of God and defends us. All who believe, all who own him as Savior, have that confidence. Jesus encompasses us. He holds us. He saves us. The gift of Christ is an everlasting gift. Things we have here are so temporary. Things we have here break. They wear away, fall apart. The gift of Christ is perfect and it's eternal. And it's real. It's real. And that, my friend, is good news. That's good news. Let's pray.